very happy to be here. I hope you'll pray much for me tonight. Acts chapter 16, I do not normally read many verses, but I feel tonight I must read several verses for the sake of the message that I'd like to share with you. Beginning with verse 6, and I hope you'll give your undivided attention, please. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Why did I choose this passage? And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was lost, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Let us bow our heads for prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes together, I pray the Holy Spirit would have complete control of this preacher. The best I know how, I yield to Thee. I'd rather die now than open my mouth to speak without the conscious awareness of Thy presence. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would control me. And I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would control everyone in this congregation. Let me preach tonight with power. May I be able to point out to someone here tonight the cause of failure. And may I be able to show, at least in some measure, the way to succeed. I trust Thee tonight. I ask for Thy blessings and power in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on this subject, the birth of a great church. The birth of a great church. I think in the passage that I've read tonight, you have the record of the birth of the church at Philippi. I've been studying the little book of Philippians recently. It has four chapters, 104 verses. The book of Philippians has for it the theme, rejoicing. You'll find the word joy at least 16 times in that epistle. The word rejoice, or rejoicing several times. The book of Philippians is unique in a way. The book of Philippians records what is necessary for a normal New Testament church. In the book of Philippians, soundness of doctrine is assumed, and there's nothing in the church or church order to be set right. Most of the epistles that the apostle wrote, he corrected them either on one point or the other, but not so with the church at Philippi. Church at Philippi, he contrasts his circumstances with his Christian experience. In the first part of the book, he tells about the place he's in, being in prison. The middle of the book, he talks about the people he's with. In the third chapter, he talks about the person he is. And he's saying that you can rejoice no matter what place you're in. You can rejoice no matter what people you're with. And you can rejoice no matter what person you are. You can rejoice. I think the church at Philippi was one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. It's interesting to me in reading this little epistle to the Philippians, the note that the Apostle Paul in verse 16 of chapter 4 says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." This little church had sent money by Epaphroditus to look after the Apostle Paul. It was a great church. But great churches just do not happen. There's something behind great churches. And so going back beyond the book of Philippians and back to Acts chapter 16, I want us to look tonight at the birth of this great church, the church at Philippi. This church was marked with some miraculous conversions. First, you have the conversion of Lydia, a very successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. Then you have the conversion of the demon-possessed girl. And then finally, in Acts chapter 16, you have the conversion of the civil servant, the Philippian jailer. I like that. I used to preach on the dead-end street in Scottsdale in a little basement building. We drew only one class of people, and I used to cry and say, "Dear God, why is it that only one class of people come?" I thought the gospel was for everyone. I thought lawyers ought to get saved, and doctors ought to get saved, and rich people ought to get saved, and poor people ought to get saved. It seems to me that a real good New Testament congregation ought to have within it some successful businessmen, some attorneys, some doctors, as well as mill workers and poor people. Of course, one soul is as valuable to Jesus as the other, and so I reason that all type people ought to be saved in a New Testament church. I think in this New Testament church, all type people were saved. There was a successful businesswoman saved. There was a demon-possessed girl saved. There was a civil servant saved. This was a great church. There are three things I want to share with you tonight concerning the birth of this great church. They're brought out in the passage I read in Acts chapter 16. First of all, there is the obedience of the servant. Go back to Acts chapter 16, if you will, just for a moment, and you'll look at verse 6, and you'll see that the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to preach the gospel in Asia. Did not want him to go there. Verse 7 said that they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Here you have the obedience of the servant. On one hand, the Holy Spirit is saying to the Apostle Paul, "Don't go to this place." And then in the vision, the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul through a servant that came in the night, "Go over to Macedonia." Someone said the stops of a good man as well as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this particular sermon here, do you know why that 120,000 people die every day without the Savior and go into hell? Because of disobedience. Do you know why it is that churches sometimes get in a financial strain? Because of disobedience. Do you know why there's not a great gospel-preaching, Bible-believing, soul-winning church in every city across the United States of America? Because of disobedience. Do you know why tonight that if you were to line all the unsaved people up in a single file, they'd circle the globe 30 times and the line grows 20 miles a day? Do you know why? Because of disobedience. Do you know why that if you were to stop all the births tonight and all the deaths so that no one else would be born and no one else would die, it would take 4,000 years to win the world at the rate we won them last year? because of disobedience. Do you know why there's nine times as many lost people in the world today as there was when Jesus gave the Great Commission? Because of disobedience. I don't think God had the wrong plan when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think He had the right plan. I don't think He had the wrong plan when He said, you baptize them and then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I don't think He had the wrong plan. I think His plan would work, but the problem is our disobedience. We're not winning them and baptizing them and then teaching them to do whatever the Lord has commanded us to do. Oh, disobedience. Great churches are built, number one, because somewhere down the line God spoke to somebody's heart and somebody obeyed Christ 100%. I am not of the opinion tonight that some men are, that churches are great because of their location. I disagree with that. I don't think churches are great because they have influential people in the congregation. I don't think churches are great because they have great programs and new methods. I think churches are great because they have great leadership. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Somebody says you have a man, a movement, and a monument, and that's usually true. God does not bless buildings. God does not bless methods. God does not bless plans. God blesses men, and men build churches. I remember a few years ago, I went downtown Atlanta, and I walked through the Baptist Tabernacle on Lucky Street. I walked through the balconies. It seems to me now there are three balconies there. They're so steep, it seems you almost would fall out if you were to sit in one of the pews. I remember looking through the old Baptist Tabernacle on Lucky Street. And then I thought of the books that I had read about Len G. Broughton. And I thought about the sermons he had preached. And I thought about the great Bible conferences that I'd read about in books. And how Dr. Broughton would talk about different people in Atlanta being saved. And the impact of the great Bible conferences and the great revivals. And this was before I set out to build a soul-winning church at Forest Hills Baptist Church. And I said, Lord, why couldn't we have a church in Atlanta like Dr. Tom Malone's church in Pontiac, Michigan, by the way? In 1961, I attended a Sword of the Lord conference at Antioch Baptist Church in Atlanta. And I heard Dr. Tom Malone preach and Dr. John R. Rice and Dr. Jack Howes. For the first time in my life, I heard about great soul-winning churches. I heard about churches where people were saved every Sunday. I heard about churches where people were baptized every Sunday. I could hardly believe what I was hearing. I didn't know of a church like that. And I left that conference saying, Lord, why isn't there a church like that in Atlanta? Why couldn't we have a church like that in the city of Atlanta? My heart was so burdened about it. I said, Dear Lord, I'll be glad to join a church if you'll point out one to me. I'll join a church and I'll carry water to the preacher and I'll fan him while he preaches and I'll cut the grass and I'll mop the floors and I'll clean the windows and I'll dust the furniture. I'll do anything if you'll raise up a great soul-winning church in Atlanta like that. I even seriously considered moving my church membership to Highland Park in Chattanooga, Tennessee and commuting back and forth to Chattanooga to be in a great soul-winning church. Somehow, God said there ought to be one in Atlanta. Then I began to read, and I read about the Baptist Tabernacle, how it used to be, and I'd visit. But you know what? God didn't bless the Baptist Tabernacle because on Lucky Street. God blessed the Baptist Tabernacle because of Len G. Broughton, because of his dedication to God. God doesn't use methods. God uses men. And I believe with all of my heart tonight that we would have churches all across the United States of America that are soul-winning churches, getting the job done, if every preacher in America would have been obedient to Christ 100%. I believe God's already spoken to enough preachers' hearts across America and the sword conferences in the past that if they had been obedient, I believe tonight that across America you'd have a great Bible-believing church in every city of America. I believe tonight that in this particular conference, God's spoken to the hearts of some men here. And God said to you, I want you to go back to your city and build a great soul-winning church. You didn't hear an audible voice. But your heart beat fast, and you felt a fire burning inside. And you said to yourself, I'm going back to my town, and I'm going to quit my job and be a full-time preacher. I'm not going to be a part-time insurance salesman and a part-time preacher. I'm not going back and be a part-time automobile salesman and a part-time preacher. I'm going back, and I'm going to be a full-time preacher. Your heart's been stirred like that this week. But the sad thing is that many of you leave, and that'll be gone before you get back home, and you'll never follow through on it. I believe that the men of God had already obeyed the impressions of the Holy Spirit that all across America would have great churches. May I say two things about obedience? Number one, partial obedience is disobedience. To obey in part is to disobey. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 how that God said through Samuel to Saul, I want you to go down and slay utterly. And Saul went down and he slayed utterly except the king Agag. And then he kept a few choice cattle and a few choice sheep. And he came back and the next day and implied that he had obeyed God 100%. And you know how the story goes. That the prophet said, what is this I hear? The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. What is this I hear? And then he began to make excuse and say, well, you see, the reason I kept these choice cattle and these choice sheep, and the reason I did this was I wanted to have some choice animals when God called on me to sacrifice so I could have a wonderful sacrifice for God. Let me tell you something, preacher. If God calls you to preach, you don't excuse your absence of preaching and your lack of preaching by saying, well, I can make money and give it to the cause of God. If God calls you to preach, somebody else can make money. I thank God. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I don't thank God for that. But I made a lot of mistakes in my life. But I didn't make a mistake that day. After I attended the sword conference in the next few days trying to deliver the mail in Decatur, and I was so upset I couldn't even put the mail in the right mailbox. I'd weep and I'd try to deliver the mail and I'd get confused and I'd cry and I'd want to preach. And I had a church paying me $75 a month. And I said, if they'd give me a little more, I could quit. But my heart got so heavy and the pressure got so much that after a while I said, okay, Lord, sink or swim. Live or die, starve or get fat, be persecuted, appraised, doesn't make any difference. Live or die, heaven or hell, I'll quit. If you're the God of Philippians 4:19, I'll know it sooner or later. And if you're not, I'm going to find out the God that wrote Philippians 4:19 start preaching for him. And you know what? I'll never regret that day. I went in time of resignation. Mr. Broach, the superintendent of mail, said, you'll starve to death. You can't live. Those poor Scottsdale people, they can't support you. You'll starve to death. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm not starved to death. I've gained about 30 pounds since then. My wife has gained, well, we'll talk about that some other time. Since that time, that wasn't a mistake. That was a mistake. God said to Paul, I don't want you to go to a certain place. And Paul said, okay, I won't go. And then God said through a vision, I want you to go down to Macedonia. And Paul said, okay, I'll go. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if every time God spoke to a man's heart, not only preacher but Christians, the Christians say, yes, I'll do it. I'll lay down, not partial obedience. I won't preach part-time. If you want me to preach, I'll be a full-time preacher. I'll preach day and night. I'll win souls. Summer and winter, revival time, all time. I'll do it full-time. I mean business. Wouldn't it be a great world? Someone once asked William Booth the question, Mr. Booth, what is the secret of your great success? And William Booth thought a moment and replied, I never say no to the Lord. I never say no to the Lord. It'd be a wonderful world if none of us ever said no to the Lord. Not only is partial obedience disobedience, but delayed obedience is disobedience. God wants you to obey immediately. Not 30 minutes later. Not 2 years later. If God says, go home and build a great church, he doesn't mean wait until you raise $30,000 to make sure you don't starve for the first 3 years. He doesn't mean wait until you get the proper education. If God wants you to preach, preach! 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 And do it now. Delayed obedience is not obedience. If God speaks, do it now. There was the obedience of the servant. We often pray, Dear Lord, supply the needs of the church. But I have a feeling that God's already supplied the needs of every local church. And if the people and the church would reveal the money they had, you'd find out you had more than you needed. I don't believe there's a congregation in the world that doesn't have, in the membership of the church, enough money to operate that church. I just cannot be convinced that God expects us to go out and sell vanilla flavoring and donuts and everything else. I believe that the church members ought to put the money in the offering plate when it comes by, and that's the way it ought to be financed. I used to do it. Now, you may still do it. I don't know. I'm not fighting that. I'm just saying I used to do it, but I feel like I've got more to do than sell hunkies and popsicles and everything else in the world. I believe that God can supply the needs of the church to the people in the church. This past December, we needed $34,000. And the staff had already gone home. It was late one evening. It must have been 6 o'clock, 7. Nobody's in the office except myself. It was late in December, the latter part of December, and we needed $34,000 January the 10th. And the devil said to me, you'll never get that $34,000 by January the 10th. It's Christmas time. It's income tax time. It's impossible. Why don't you just admit failure? And why don't you just admit God doesn't want you to have that high school property? And why don't you just tell him to just forget it? And I listened to Satan, and I started talking to the Lord. I said, "Dear Lord, maybe you don't want us to have it. If you don't want us to have it, I don't want it. I'd certainly only get hold of something you don't want me to have. It'd be a burden to me. But dear Lord, if you want me to have it, you can supply the needs." And did you know, within 10 minutes' time after I finished praying, sitting in the office, looking out the window, and I wasn't expecting anything either, a man came walking to the office and gave me a check for $40,000. $6,000 more than I needed. Well, he left, and I sat there and continued rejoicing, and another fellow came in and gave me a check for $12,000. That's $52,000. I only asked for $34,000. And I said, "Lord, I didn't ask for $34,000. He said, "I know, but you asked me for so much, I want to give it to you. Don't you worry me." So I sat there thanking God for the $52,000, two checks, $140,000, $112,000. And that doesn't happen. Listen, that never has happened before. I hope it happens again, but it never has happened before. And 17 years of pastoring for me, never has happened. Why, I used to pray that our offering for a year would be $40,000, not in 1 week. And I prayed, and I was thanking God, "Dear Lord, I appreciate this so much. Oh, it's so wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Did you know within 15 minutes' time, another fellow walked in, sat down in a chair across the office from me, talked a little bit, and said, "Pastor, I thought you might like to know that I've got $250,000 in a certain bank over here in the city." And he said, "It's drawing interest, and they're loaning it to men to build liquor stores and everything else," he said. He said, "I thought you might like to know that if you want it, you can have it, any of it or all of it. Ask for it any time you want it." That's $302,000 in less than an hour. Now, somebody said, "That's a coincidence," but wasn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful coincidence? You know, I believe I knocked a hole in heaven that I can't plug up. I started to call my wife and say, "Honey, I won't be home tonight. I'm going to spend the night in the office and see what will happen for the morning." But you know why that happened? Somebody was obedient. God spoke to somebody's heart, said, "You got this money, you ought to share it, you ought to give it. The church needs it, go over there now." And the timing was just right, because I was about as low as I could get. I was lower than a snake's belt buckle. I was ready, you know. I just thought the high school was gone, the devil's laughing at me, and God came through just on the nick of time. That's wonderful. Listen, obedience. Obedience. There's the obedience of the servant. I wonder tonight, how many preachers here? God calls you to preach. You remember when you was first called? I do so well. I remember walking in the yard that night. I walked all over the yard, knelt on my knees, prayed, said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll be anything. You just tell me what to do. I'll do it, Lord." I was so excited and happy because God called me to preach. What a vision I had. I used to ride in the little Hudson jet and visualize hundreds of people sitting out listening to me, and I'd just ride up down the streets and preach and beat that steering wheel and preach and beat that steering wheel. And I remember going down to Atlanta to Hurt Park, a little park area, and I'd stop and look over Hurt Park, and I'd stand straight and just imagine there's a large congregation down in Hurt Park, and they may as well have been there. It was real to me. Oh, I'd just preach, and I'd see God bless you back there, and God bless you, and I'd just preach. Nobody in Hurt Park except the squirrels. I don't know what they thought, but I was preaching. I remember that. You remember when God first called you to preach? You had such a big vision. You remember, you said, "I'm not going to be a common ordinary preacher. I'm going to be something extra for God." I'm going to write my daddy a letter and say, "Daddy, I want to be a giant for Jesus. I don't want to be just an average preacher. I want to be a giant for Jesus." I remember writing that. And you felt the same way when God called you to preach. I remember saying to a friend of mine, now Pete, I'm going to be a preacher. But I'm not going to be a preacher like a lot of preachers you and I know. I'm going to be a full-time preacher." And back then, there was no such thing as full-time preachers. You didn't pay a preacher back then. It was a sin to pay a preacher. He was supposed to live by faith. They'd take up a love offering for you, but I was going to be full-time on a love offering. They took up a love offering for me every second Sunday. The first second Sunday was $3.61. I wish they hadn't called it a love offering, but they did. And the next month, it was $4.60-something. The other night, I was preaching. I said, "I don't believe in paying a preacher. I think you ought to live by faith. And I want you to put me back on that second Sunday offering again." I'd only make about $50,000 a year if they'd do that. But they now believe in paying a preacher because the offerings have got too big. Strange how people change, isn't it? The obedience of the servant. I said to my wife, "I'm going to quit the job." She said, "We'll starve." I shouldn't tell that. It'll embarrass her. "We'll starve," she said. "The church doesn't pay you but $75 a month. And Curtis, do you know that our house notes are $95.20 a month?" "Yeah, I know that." "Well, don't you know that you can't pay $95 house notes with $75? I know that. But she's happy as I am now that I left the post office then. The obedience of the servant. I'm just saying that God's already spoken to enough hearts that if men would make up their minds, I'm going to be obedient, God Almighty could turn the world upside down tonight. Dr. Bob Jones said, God uses the thermometer of obedience to test the temperature of love. Not only was there the obedience of the servant, but there was something else here. There was the operation of the Holy Spirit in this church. Notice what the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord opened Lydia's heart. I can't always explain it in biblical terms, and I may not always be able to communicate to people what I'm thinking. But I know one thing. I know you may as well try to beat back the tide with a pitchfork as to have a great Bible-believing church without the operation of the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it always, but I know when it's working and when it's not. I've seen so many strange and wonderful things happen in my own ministry. I remember one night preaching, giving an invitation. This was not in our church. It was in a revival meeting just a few weeks back. And I saw a lady sitting back, and she had a little baby in her arm and another one just a little older standing by her. And I looked. And when I gave the invitation and said, if you're not sure you're saved, raise your hand. She raised her hand. She wasn't sure she was saved. And when I asked them to come forward, I noticed she did not come. But she looked like she wanted to. She held the baby in her arms, and she looked as if, would somebody help me? And she kept holding the baby looking. And I thought, well, I can't go back and offer to hold the baby. Maybe a lady will speak to her, and maybe a lady will see. I'll stand on the platform and give the invitation. And so while I was giving the invitation, I began to pray, Lord, let somebody see that precious woman. She wants to come be saved. And no sooner had I said it than a sweet lady about two pews back saw it and walked down and said, may I take the baby? You know, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. One night, I may have told this story, I don't know. But one night, right after we'd begin to have visitors' cards filled out, it's been a long time ago now, I decided, you know, I ought to do something with these visitors' cards. So I took the stack out, was going through them. As I went through them, as I came to one particular visitor's card, it seemed that something inside said, make that visit. And I didn't hear a voice, but just a strong impression. And I said, I lay that card aside, and I did, and I continued going through the cards. But somehow that some said, make that visit, make that visit. It was 9 o'clock at night or later. I left the office. I said, dear Lord, I'll go and make that visit. But it's awfully late. And if there's no lights on in the house, I'm not going to stop. If there's a light on, I'll stop. And I remember going by that home. When I went by, there's a rented truck backed up to the front porch, and someone was loading furniture. And I stopped. And I walked up and I introduced myself, and I said, sir, I'm ashamed of myself. You visited our church several months ago, and I haven't visited you. And now you're moving out of town. And he looked at me and with a sad face and said, no, we're not moving. He said, I'm moving. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm leaving my wife tonight. So I've had enough. I'm packing up, leaving tonight. And I didn't know what to do. I said, well, Lord, some reason you spoke to my heart about going over here. There must be something you want me to do. And so I said, sir, could I talk with you a minute? He said, sure you can. And we went into the back, one of the back bedrooms of the house, and I took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. He received Christ as his Savior and wept. I said, could I call your wife in here and tell her what happened? He said, you sure could. So I called his wife in. She was a little skeptic at first, skeptical. She thought maybe he was getting religion so that maybe she'd take him back and things would be all right. And so she was a little skeptical. And I said, could I share with you what I shared to your husband? She said, yes. So she sat down and I took the Bible, showed her how to be saved. We prayed. She trusted Christ. When she trusted Christ, she knew then that something had happened to him. She looked at him and he looked at her. And then they started toward one another. And she grabbed him and he grabbed her. And they hugged and kissed and hugged and kissed and cried. And I cried. And we went back into the living room and there was his side and her side. There was all of it. It was his mother. She sat down and I took the Bible, showed her how to be saved. We prayed. She trusted Christ. When she trusted Christ, she knew then that something had happened to him. She looked at him and he looked at her. And then they started toward one another and she grabbed him and he grabbed her and they hugged and kissed and hugged and kissed and cried and I cried. And we went back into the living room and there was his side and her side. There was all of it. It was his mother and daddy and his kin folks, and there was her mother and daddy. and her kinfolks. And I said, Mr. So-and-so has just received Christ as Savior. And they looked startled. And I said, and Mrs. So-and-so has received Christ as Savior. And there they were standing, his arm around her, and both of them crying. And both families looked befuddled. And I said, could I tell you folks what I shared with them in the back room a minute ago? And they said, yes. And I took the Bible and again went through the same plan of salvation from the book of Romans. And at least seven of those people trusted Christ as Savior. At midnight, I was shouting hallelujah and unloading furniture and putting it back in the house. Best time I ever had in all my life. Never had a better time in my life. They've written me, I think, a couple of times since then. They've moved away, but they're still together. You know, I thank God that night when the Holy Spirit said, that card, go visit that house, that card. I'm glad I went. No telling. That family may be still separated by now. He'd have been lost. She'd have been lost. God said, go. There's the operation of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like it. I was preaching one night. I was just about ready to preach. I was sitting down waiting to preach. And a man in my church, now I'll call his name. These folks will know him. His name's Raymond Fortner. He's now the full-time maintenance man. He and his wife keep all the buildings. And Mr. Fortner got up in the back of the building. It wasn't time to come forward. I hadn't given an invitation. I hadn't even preached. He just got up and started coming down the aisle. And here he came. And he came to where I was and grinning like only Raymond Fortner could grin. He looked at me from Alabama. He talks real slow. He said, I'm going with you. I said, where are we going? He said, that's all he said. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I said, where are we going? He said, I'm going with you. I said, where are we going? He said, I'm going to heaven with you. I said, you want to get saved? He said, I want to get saved. That night he trusted Christ as Savior. I'm glad he didn't wait for the invitation. I'm glad he came. One day I was preaching, a lady stood there, sat on the pew, had a little baby in her arms. And I was preaching, and I could tell she really wanted to come forward, even before the invitation. And after a few minutes, I preached and preached and preached and preached. And in a minute, she just took the baby, as if she forgot what she was doing, and just sort of pitched the baby like that. Down the aisle, I thought, the poor baby will get killed, but it didn't. Somebody caught the baby, and this young lady came running to the front, fell at the front, weeping. That's when we was in the little white frame building. I remember that so well. And so many times I've seen the operation of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather die tonight. I really mean, I'd rather die tonight. I'd rather be nailed up alive in my coffin and buried under 6 feet of soil than to know that I'd live another minute and not have the operation of the Holy Spirit in the services in the church on Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and every time we met, you gotta have that. Amen. Saw a cartoon once of an automobile all packed up and ready for vacation. Rods and reels on top, the suitcases and everything else. And to make the long story short, the man said to the lady, why won't it crank? And she said, well, I don't know. He said, you do anything to it? She said, well, I didn't have enough room for the baggage, and I had some fellows from down at the service station take that big, bulky-looking thing out from under the hood, move that out so I could have room for more suitcases, she said. And there's a lot of churches all packed up and rigged up and everything's just right. They've got the stewardship committee and the budget committee. And they've got all other kind of committees and everything just right. The ushers know exactly when to come and how far down the aisle to come. The choir knows exactly when to say the amens. As Brother Bill Harvard says, seven times sevenfold, eightfold, sometimes tenfold. They know when to say amen. Everything's just right. But no Holy Spirit in the services. No Holy Spirit in the services. I preached not long ago, and a fellow said to me, you wasn't here tonight. He said, God had a hold of you tonight. You wasn't here tonight. I know what he meant. I really was there. But what he meant was, the Holy Spirit had a hold of you tonight, and God was using you. And you may as well quit unless you have the operation of the Holy Spirit in the services. You must have it. A fellow went to write up the Wales Revival, so I'm told. And when he got there, he said, where's your revival? And the first fellow he saw said, it's in me. Well, he said, I don't mean that. Where are they meeting? He said, they're meeting everywhere. He said, where's the nearest meeting? He said, down the street, it's the children's meeting. And he went down to the children's meeting. And he was writing it up as a bunch of emotionalism. So he took his little pencil out and his paper, and he was writing it up. And the children were testifying. And this one child stood up and began to testify. He felt a lump get in his throat. And then tears began to roll down his eyes. And he thought, well, I'm a grown man. What's the matter with me? I can't be getting emotional. After all, this thing is a bunch of emotionalism. And I'm trying to expose it. He rubbed his tears away and cleared his voice and started writing again. Another child stood up and began to testify. told how a drunken father had gotten saved, and now he come home singing rather than drunk, beating his mother. And the reporter continued writing, and again his lump came in his throat and tears came to his eyes, and in a moment he folded up his paper and his pencil and stuck it back into his pocket and stood, and tears rolled down his cheeks, and he said, "Children, pray for me." That's the Holy Spirit. I led a man to Christ one night. He was so bitter. I thought, surely I can't win him to Christ. He said to me, "I don't want to get saved, and I don't want anybody pushing religion down my throat, and I don't like anybody twisting my arm about salvation. That's what I don't like about my wife," he said. "All the time trying to get me saved. Now, don't come trying to force me." He said, "I like you, preacher, and I'll come back to church, but don't you try to get me saved." He said, "I don't want to get saved." I said, "Well, you know, you could have an automobile accident and cut an artery. You could be bleeding to death." I said, "Wouldn't it be nice to know how to get saved if you was to have an accident and was bleeding to death, just in case you wanted to get saved?" "Well," he said, "it'd be nice to know how to get saved, I guess." I said, "Listen, would you let me do what I'm supposed to do? I owe you a debt. I'm supposed to tell you how to get saved." I said, "Would you let me at least pay my debt to you and show you how to be saved?" He said, "You can show me how to be saved, but I don't want to get saved." I gave him Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." He said, "Yep, that's right." I said, "That means you're not righteous, right?" I said, "It means nobody's righteous, right?" He said, "But I don't want to get saved." I said, "Well, I'm not going to try to force salvation down your throat." I said, "I'd like to make sure you know how to get saved. You don't know how to get saved? Well, it's okay. You can tell me how to get saved." After every verse, he interrupted me and said, "I don't want to get saved." It took me the longest kind of time to get the plan of salvation. "I don't want to get saved. I know how. Don't want to get saved." So I went through the whole plan of salvation. Concluded. I said, "Now, do you know how to get saved if you want to get saved?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "How would you get saved?" He said, "I'm a sinner." As a sinner, he said, "I owe a penalty. That penalty is death, the second death, the lake of fire." He knew it, man. He had been listening good. He said, "Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus died for me, and I get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Amen. That's the way you get saved." He said, "But I don't want to get saved." I said, "Okay. Could I at least pray before I go?" He said, "You can pray, but I don't want to get saved." So we bowed our heads. I said, "You know, the best I know how, I've shown Ray how to be saved. And he keeps saying, you don't want to get saved. You don't want to get saved." I said, "Lord, would you change his wonder? And would you make him want to get saved? Please, dear Lord, I hate for him to die and go to hell. Please, dear Lord, make him want to get saved." And I prayed and prayed until I heard him say, and I stopped. And I said, "Answer me one question." I said, "Now, you told me you didn't want to get saved, but I prayed that God would change your wonder and make you want to get saved. I said, now, do you want to get saved?" He said, "Yeah, I do want to get saved." You know what that was? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. 2 weeks later, he went with me to a brotherhood meeting at Brother Harold Kilpatrick's church, Buford Highway Baptist Church, and gave his testimony of how he didn't want to get saved. Before I left, he wanted to get saved and did get saved. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit did that. There's nothing like that. There not only in this church was the obedience of the servant, but there was the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church. You got to have that. You got to have it. But there's something else, and I'll be through. There was also in this church the opposition of society. You know, I thought when God called me to preach that I was getting into a good, respectable business here. And I thought that when I said, "I'm called to preach," everybody say, "God bless you, Curtis." Oh, and it kissed me here and kissed me here. Say, "I'm so glad you're preaching. That's the most wonderful thing I ever heard." And I thought they'd invite me out for fried chicken on Sunday, every Sunday, potato salad, and iced tea, and banana pudding. And man, I couldn't hardly wait. But after a few years, somebody said to me, "Curtis has got a gravy train preaching and working at the post office, too. He's got a gravy train." I said, "I sure have. I got gravy and a train load of it. Somebody else got the chicken." And I want to tell you something. You can expect some opposition. I just learned this not too long ago. One of my deacons told me this. When we were considering building the church in the location where we're now located, a fellow had a petition drawn up and circulated it throughout the community and asked people to sign it, and actually said a crazy man is building a church here. Now, you all know that's a lie. Amen. Dr. Tom Malone would say, "If I'm a nut, I'm fastened to the right boat." That's what he'd say. But they said, "A crazy man building a church. He's building a church and doesn't even have a congregation." Well, I didn't have much of a congregation. And they asked one of the men in the community who was unsaved to sign it.
He said, no, I won't sign it. But when we got in the community, he came to visit us, and he got saved. His name is George Fain. He's now one of the six deacons that we've got in our church. We only have but six. But he's one of the six deacons we got at our church. He told me about it. He said, you know, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, what? He said, they circulated a petition trying to keep you out of this community. Opposition. You'd think people would love you for winning souls, wouldn't you? What happened here? You'd think that when Lydia got saved and the demon-possessed girl got saved, and when the jailer got saved, everybody in town would just say, let's receive a big love offering for Paul and Silas. Man, isn't it wonderful that demon-possessed girl saved? Isn't it wonderful Lydia saved? Isn't it wonderful the jailer saved? Isn't this great? Great, isn't it? Man, let's invite Paul home for supper. No, they drug him in to the magistrates and they beat him. They beat him. You know, some of the most heartbreaking experiences I've had in my life, I had since I've been a preacher. One thing is, I thought whenever I accepted this little church while I'm pastoring, I only had 12 members then, I said, now, when I accept this church, I listed about 25 friends, real close friends. I listed them on a sheet of paper. And I said to my wife, now, Fred Nader will join. She remembers that. And I said, they'll join with me over there. They want to build a good church. We've talked about it. They'll join. I said, we'll have about 25 families come. Did you know not one family out of the 25 I listed came? Not a one. I couldn't believe it. And as long as we were doing nothing, nobody said anything. As long as I was working at the post office, preaching on Sunday night, Wednesday night, going home, nobody ever got saved. No baptisms. Nobody ever said anything. Opposition. They had a big crusade in Atlanta a few weeks ago. I could not cooperate with it because of convictions. I had at least 100 of my people in the church say, why aren't you cooperating? So I preached a sermon on a Sunday night on be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I got some of the nastiest letters you've ever seen in your life. I thought folks would appreciate that kind of preaching, you know. Boy, we got a preacher who stands for the fundamentals of the faith. He doesn't compromise with modernism and ecumenical evangelism. Thank God for our pastor. But not all of them felt that way. Some thought they needed a change of scenery in the pulpit. But I thought we needed a change of scenery out here. Didn't you like what Dr. Malone said this morning? I like what he said. If you preach like that, you'll lose all your members. What do you say to that? He said, I say goodbye. I like that. Opposition of society. You'll have it. Dr. Jack Howell said he went to Hammond. Said, you come to Hammond, mention Jack Howell. Said, you better pucker up for a kiss or duck, one or the other. They'll hate you. Lady said to me the other day on television, said, I could kill you. By the way, she's that loving crowd, you know. She said, I could kill you. You've got 50 buses and didn't want to walk under the crusade. I could kill you. You fundamentalists don't love. I could kill you. I said, ma'am, I could explain the reasons, but it'd take an hour and a half, and when I got through, you wouldn't know any more than you did when I started. And the sad thing is, that's true. You'd have to take an hour and a half to explain to her the importance of the virgin birth and why it's a fundamental. She doesn't know. Then you have to explain to her the inspiration of the Scriptures, the verbal inspiration. She wouldn't know. The importance of the resurrection, she wouldn't know. It'd take hours upon hours. When you finish, she wouldn't know any more what she did when she started. I just had to say, we have reasons. You'll get some opposition, but you know what? I made up my mind that if they throw rotten tomatoes when I preach, or if they spit on me, if it's me, I don't care what they say, I'm going on anyway. Amen. Paul will beat you half to death. That's all right. If you don't kill me, I'll get up and preach him. They couldn't stop him. The birth of a great church, number one, the obedience of the servant, number two, the operation of the Holy Spirit, number three, the opposition of society expected. I wonder tonight how many people are here and God's spoken to your heart. You know some things He definitely wants you to do. You know it. And you've been telling yourself this week, when I go back home, I'm going to do so-and-so, and I'm going to do this. Some of you said, I'm going to give more money. Some of you said, I'm going to win more souls. I haven't been winning souls. I'm going to do it. God's spoken to your heart. I wonder how many God's spoken to. R.A. Torrey tells a story of how a young girl died in his church, and later on, nobody was sure that she was saved. Later on, the mother of the girl came to Dr. Torrey and said, Dr. Torrey, it's strange, but just a week before my daughter died, or just a few days before my daughter died, I had the strangest feeling to go and talk with her about her salvation, but I didn't. Dr. Torrey said a few days went by, and a young girl in the same class came to him and said, Dr. Torrey, you know it's unusual, but just a little while before that young girl died, I had the strangest feeling that I ought to go and talk with her about her salvation. Dr. Torrey said not long after that, the Sunday school teacher came by and said, Dr. Torrey, you know, before that girl died, I had the strangest impression I ought to go talk with her. But I didn't do it. Dr. Torrey said the Holy Spirit was trying to use three people to win that young girl to Christ, and not one of them would be obedient. I wonder how many people God's spoken to you about winning to Christ, and you said somebody else would do it. You turn in the name on a visitor slip at the church and hope the pastor visit him, when all the while God wanted you to make that visit. Obedience. That's the reason there's no great churches. There must be the obedience of the servant. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for listening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. How many of you in this building tonight would say, Dr. Hudson, this week God has spoken to me about something. Maybe it's about an unsaved loved one you ought to win to Christ. Maybe he's spoken to you preachers about... Well, let's take the preachers first. How many preachers here tonight in this room would say, God's spoken to my heart, and there's been a fire kindled in my heart this week, and I've had visions of going home and doing great things at my church and my community. Some things I want to change, some things I want to do. Would you stand quickly? How many preachers here, God's spoken to your heart like that this week? Quickly stand, quickly. Come on, hurry. I won't wait but a second. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 at least. 17. Remain saying, God's spoken to my heart. All right, man, let me ask you something. Are you going to be an obedient servant? Are you going to do it? No matter what happens, are you going to do it? If you will, would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Dr. Hudson, I'll do it. I'll do it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing. How many laymen here? Let me put your hands down. How many laymen say, God's spoken to my heart about doing something this week? I've had definite impressions of things I ought to do. It may be giving. It may be that you ought to have a part in the building of this new building over the sword. I don't know what it is. Maybe some soul you need to witness to. Maybe some Sunday school class you need to go back and make some corrections in. Maybe some renewed dedication. You've been loose. God's spoken to my heart about some things this week. Now, don't stand if you don't know something definite. If I were to ask you, I'd want you to be able to tell me in a moment what it is that God's spoken to you about. How many laymen will stand? The others in the room. Stand now. God's spoken to my heart about something. Stand quickly. Let me see you do it quickly. Quickly. Hurry. Hurry. We can't wait but a moment. Hurry. 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 God bless you, many of you. How many of you standing will say, by God's grace, I'll go home and do it. I'll be an obedient servant. Raise your hand. Let me see it. I'll do it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. All right. Remain standing. Dr. Rice, would you come lead us in prayer and pray for these people who made vows tonight?
Our Heavenly Father, that's what we came for. We need your help. There are hungry hearts here. And some of us feel we haven't been all we ought to be, and we want to be. We're conscious of failure. That's just thy Spirit's been dealing with us, dear Lord. And those of us had some usefulness, but thou hast more. Lord, we're tired of being ordinary and mediocre. We'd like to be out and out all for you, dear Lord, whatever it costs. Now will you bless these to whom you've already spoken. Give them a heart to do your will. Give them wisdom and give them faith and persistence, and raise up friends to encourage them and open the doors in which they ought to go. Lord, come in wonderful power and let us see many loved ones saved and many church revived and many revival campaigns succeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Can I have a word? My soul overflows with a wondrous delight. My joy would I share with a sin-weary race, for I have been saved by grace. I pray. Never be told, and the heaven alone shall his glory unfold. And there he has gone to prepare me a place where I have been saved by grace. I'm saved, hallelujah, I'm saved, hallelujah, I'm saved by His wonderful, His marvelous grace, and I'll sing of His till I meet Him above. For I have been saved by grace.